Well, we've got two Bible readings this morning, and the first is from Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to read Jeremiah 25 from verses 15 to 29. Jeremiah 25, starting at verse 15. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup, filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a ruin and an object of horror and scorn, a curse, as they are today. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his attendants, his officials, and all his people, and all the foreign people there, all the kings of Uz, all the kings of the Philistines, those of Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the people left at Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, all the kings of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the coastlands across the sea, Dedan, Tamar, Buz, and all who are in distant places, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the foreign people who live in the wilderness, all the kings of Zimri, Elam, and Media, and all the kings of the north, near and far, one after the other, all the kingdoms on the face of the earth, and after all of them, the king of Sheshach will drink it too. Then tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Drink, get drunk, and vomit, and fall to rise no more because of the sword I will send among you. But if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. You must drink it. See, I am beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name. And will you indeed go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword on all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty. Our second reading this morning is from the book of Luke, as we continue our sermon series of the journey to the cross. We're going to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 39 to 46. Let's read from Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Amen. I'm going to invite Jack up now. Thanks, Jack.
Thanks, Reuben, and good morning, everyone. My dear friends, if you are if you're any kind of football fan, then you'll know that the highlight of the year is, of course, the AFL Grand Final. And if you've ever watched the Grand Final, then you'll know that the pinnacle of that day is when the winning team is presented with the most coveted prize in football, the AFL Premiership Cup. At the end of the game, the successful captain and coach are handed that oversized piece of silverware, which they raise up into the air, and the crowd goes wild. And then the rest of the team, they join them in order to be photographed with their beloved trophy. And then they take it and they carry it around the ground, taking turns to hold it aloft in a glorious lap of victory. And then over the coming days, that cup goes with them everywhere as they show off the spoils of victory. And you know, I think we can get a feel from this, from these totally random and unbiased pictures that I've been putting up there on the screen. Go the Hawks. But if you've been around for as long as I have, then you will in fact remember that in the olden days, they didn't only carry that cup around, but they also drank from it. I guess these days they feel that that's inappropriate or unhygienic. But back in the day, they would fill that cup with champagne. And as the winning team celebrated together, every single player would take their turn to drink. And you know, that was extremely symbolic. It was the ultimate show of victory, for it signified that this is the team who have trained the hardest and played the best and won the most and who have earned the right to drink from the AFL Premiership Cup. But you know, this is not the only cup of symbolic significance that there has ever been. For you may have noticed that in Luke 22 verse 42, the Lord Jesus also spoke of a cup from which he was about to drink. But yet, unlike a football trophy, this was not a cup which he desired. But it was in fact a cup which he dreaded. For he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." You might recall that last week Reuben spoke to us about the Last Supper. Jesus had at that time organized a secret location away from the crowds, and most importantly, away from the religious leaders who were out to kill him. He did that because he was in control and his hour had not yet come. He did that because he eagerly desired to partake in that supper with his disciples before he suffered. And he did that because he wanted to explain them just why he was on this journey to the cross, just why it was that he was going to die. But then after supper, they left. Verse 39 of our text says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. It says he went out as usual. He went to the place that he went at the end of every single day during that week. And he did that because now, you see, his hour had come. And so the betrayer and those religious leaders, they needed to know where they could find him. So they arrived, no doubt, with tension thick in the air. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Amazingly, despite what lay ahead, he did not urge them to pray for him, but to pray for themselves. He urged them to pray that they would not fall into the devil's trap, that their faith would not falter, that their sin would not overcome them. And then it says he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Last time Reuben said that it was like we were eavesdropping on a conversation, an intimate conversation between Jesus and his closest friends. Well, this week we're eavesdropping on an even more intimate conversation between Jesus and his Father. And he said to his Father, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And surely this compels us to ask ourselves, what really is this cup that Jesus is speaking of? And why is it filling him with such dread? Is this the literal cup of the Last Supper? No, it's not. For he drank that already with his disciples and said that he would only do so again when the kingdom would come. Or is it a symbolic cup, representing those things that he spoke of back in chapter 18, when he said that the people were going to mock him, insult him and spit on him, flog him and kill him? Well, my friends, there we're getting a bit closer, but that's still not it. For my friends, what we need to realize is that this cup represents something far more profound and in fact far more horrendous than even Jesus' physical torture and his execution. For this is the cup that was spoken of by the prophets of old, and perhaps it's best described in that passage that we read earlier from Jeremiah chapter 25. Because there in verses 15 and 16 it said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them." You see, this cup represents the utter anger of God toward all that is wrong and wicked and evil. This cup represents his holy and just fury upon all the immorality and the rebellion and the sin of mankind. And it represents his judgment on those things. But who then is the deserving recipient? Well, verses 17 and 18 say, "So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a ruin and an object of horror and scorn, a curse as they are today." If you know your history, you'll notice that there's no mention there of the northern kingdom because they had already been wiped out by Assyria. But now this urgent, urgent warning goes to the southern kingdom of Judah, to everyone who was in it, from commoners right through to royalty, and to tell them that they too were under threat, but yet their unfaithfulness and their rebellion continued. They continued to turn away from God, and a few years later they were carried off into Babylonian exile. And so we see that it was first of all God's own chosen people who deserved to drink the cup of his wrath. But Jeremiah doesn't stop there. For in verses 19 to 29, we're told that he had to take that cup further. He took it to Egypt. He took it to Moab. He took it to Arabia. And in fact, he took it to all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. And they were going to drink from it, every single one. Then he refused, God would make them drink. And the passage concludes saying, "You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword on all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty." Jeremiah's message was that every single person in the world had sinned against God. And so every single person in the world deserved to drink from this terrible cup. Like the winning team in an AFL grand final, everyone had earned the right to lift it up to their lips. But it was not a cup of victory, but a cup of judgment. But now you might wonder, why am I talking about this today? I mean, wasn't all that anger and punishment just in the Old Testament? And isn't the New Testament, isn't that all about God's love and nothing else? Well, before we jump to that conclusion, perhaps we should consider some verses from Revelation 14. For there it is written, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever." Those words are difficult to read and difficult to hear, aren't they? But they are God's truth. There's not a person on this earth. There's not a person that you know. There's not a person in this room who does not deserve to drink the cup of God's wrath. You know, even those disciples who spent all that time with Jesus, they were no different. For while Jesus had called them to do that one thing, to pray that they would not fall into temptation, verse 45 tells us that when he returned, they were fast asleep. And so even though they fell so far, and so even they fell so far short and were deserving of this cup, for it is the only just outcome toward the sin that is made against a holy God. And you know, I truly hope that you understand the immense gravity of this. I hope that you truly understand the seriousness of sin and its consequences. Because, you know, to be perfectly honest, it concerns me deeply that there may be people here today who still think that sin is a joke. You know, I think there's people here today who have never yet mourned for their own wickedness, never yet truly bowed before God in sorrow for the things that they have done, and never yet asked for his forgiveness and his transforming work in their lives. They think it's no big deal. They think God doesn't care. They think it's all one big joke. But you know, my friends, it's only when we grasp the gravity of our own sin that we will truly be motivated to seek God's glorious solution. And it's only when we grasp the gravity of our own sin that we will begin to understand what truly happened at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you picked up on what's really going on in this verse, I mean, we're talking here about the cup of God's wrath. It's a cup that's got my name on it. It's a cup that's got your name on it. It's a cup that's got every name on it except for one. For there is only ever one person who lived upon this earth without committing sin. There has only ever been one person who lived that perfect, blameless, holy life. There's only one person who never earned the right to drink from that cup. But yet here he is, about to lift it to his own lips. For at this point in the journey, he is reaching out and it's like he's taking that cup in both hands and he's preparing himself to drink it. But before he does, he takes a good look inside, and what does he see there? Jesus sees the physical torture and emotional distress that he is about to undergo. He sees betrayal, arrest, desertion and denial. He sees whips and fists and spit and mockery. He sees accusations and lies and nakedness and nails. He sees blood and agony and suffocation and death. But the point this morning, my friends, is that even all of that pales into insignificance when compared to the main ingredient in that cup. For Jesus also saw himself utterly abandoned by his own Father and bearing his punishment. But why? Why would the one person who never ever sinned, the Holy Son of God, why would he have to drink from this cup? And my friends, it's all because he was doing it for us. It's because he's drinking this cup so that we will never, ever have to. For as he suffered on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the reason is because he was paying that debt that should have been ours. He was taking that penalty for my sin and for yours. Because on the cross he took the cup of God's wrath that we deserved, that we had earned, and he drained it. He drained it to the very last drop. And so is it any wonder that he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." You know, I think sometimes we can play down what Jesus really experienced all those years ago. We can trivialize it. We can think it was not really such a big deal. We can reduce it down to mere physical suffering, but these words remind us this morning, my friends, that it was so much more than that. And so as the perfect and powerful Son of God looked into this cup and saw its full terror, he cried out to his own Father, "Please, if there's any other way, if there's any other option, if there's any other solution." But there wasn't. And so in love, he submitted himself to the Father's will. And he did so for no other reason than for the sake of our salvation. And even as he did, that doesn't mean it got easier, for he was filled with dread. His Father answered his prayer by sending an angel to give him strength. But yet verse 44 reveals that Jesus was in anguish, and he prayed still more earnestly. His sweat, it says, was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That may simply be a description of how profusely he perspired. Or it may be hematidrosis, a known condition where blood and sweat mingle under extreme conditions of stress. But either way, it leaves us in no doubt that Jesus, he was in severe agony. But my friends, as we think about this, doesn't it make us all the more amazed at the depths of his compassion and at the magnificence of his mercy and at the wonder of his grace? For our Lord Jesus, he did not have to go to the cross. He did not have to go through these things. He did not have to suffer and die, and he did not have to bear his Father's wrath. He could have called it off at any moment, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is because he loved us so much. And as a result of that, we no longer have to fear, for our sins are completely, completely forgiven. Our guilt is totally eliminated. Our debt has been paid in full. And so, my friend, no matter what you may have done, no matter how often you may have failed, no matter how heinous are your crimes, no matter how deep you may have sunk, you can be fully assured that with Jesus Christ there is hope. For the very reason why he came, the very reason why he took this journey to the cross, was in order to become our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Rescuer. But the question that remains then is this: when Jesus drank that cup, was he also drinking it for you? As Reuben mentioned a little earlier, my mum died on Friday, less than 48 hours ago, in fact. That morning, I spent quite a bit of time talking to her, holding her hand, reading the Bible with her and praying. About 1 o'clock, I got a phone call to say that she was gone. And of course, that brings about a whole raft of thoughts and feelings and emotions. But you know, whatever else I might feel about that, there's one thing that I can tell you this morning for absolute certain. And that is that my mum is now rejoicing in the glory of heaven. And how do I know that? I know that because she was honest enough to admit that she was a sinner and humble enough to get down on her knees and repent. And as she did, she put her hope wholly and solely in the only one who could save her, in her dear Lord Jesus Christ. And because of him, she could face death without fear or trepidation. Because even though she rightly deserved wrath, she knew deep in her heart that Jesus had drunk that cup for her. And we're all going to die, aren't we? This is just a reminder of that. It's only a matter of time till our turn will come. And when that happens, we're all going to meet our Maker. But will you be ready? And will you be afraid? Afraid of judgment? Or have you too put your trust in Jesus Christ? I truly, truly hope that you have. For as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no cup of wrath for us, but a cup of victory. For my friends, our God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That is the plain and simple good news of the gospel, that in Jesus we have everything that we need. Because, my friends, in Jesus we find compassion and forgiveness. In him we find a new and loving and restored relationship with our God. In him we find meaning and purpose in our life here today. In him we find hope and joy and peace for the journey. In him we find a certainty that one day he's going to take us home. And so in him we can find eternal victory. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to give to you all glory and honor and worship, because even though we deserve the very opposite, you have had mercy on us of a kind that we struggle to even explain. And Lord, you have blessed us with your wonderful salvation. And all because Jesus, despite his deep anguish and the incredible pain he must have suffered, he was willing to take that dreaded cup and to drink it on our behalf and drink it down to the very last drop as he gave himself for us upon that dreaded cross. Oh Lord Jesus, how can we ever thank you enough for what you have done? You are indeed a beautiful Saviour and a treasured friend. We love you and we praise you and we glorify your holy name. Lord, please hear our prayers. Please fill our hearts with gratitude and please give us full assurance that our souls are indeed secure in your love. Amen.